Micah chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1039 of your Pew Bibles. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. The lame I will make the remnant, and those who are cast off a strong nation. The Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, the former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished that pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Verse 11. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled, let our eyes gaze upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand His plans, that He has gathered them as sheaves at the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron. I will make your hoofs bronze. You shall beat in pieces many people and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today in a world that's not the way it's supposed to be. In a world, as the hymn writer says, when the wrong is off so strong, God is the ruler yet. Remind us of such things. Father, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. We need you to give us eyes to see your sovereign hand when the nations rage and roar. We need to see the good that is reflected in creation and in your work when often our eyes only are see the negative and the bad and the want and the hurts. Father, we need your wisdom, your strength, your Spirit to move and guide us in truth. For without you, we are lost. We are nothing. Father, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit. You have not left us as orphans, but a Spirit has sealed our hearts for you. We know that you are coming back. And Christ will return to vanquish sin and death, to gather his people to himself, and where we will always be with the Lord. And we long for that day. May we be faithful in the meantime to make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching all that you have commanded. And you have promised that you are with us, even to the ends of the earth. Guide us in truth, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that we may know you and honor you and glorify you. In Christ's precious holy name we pray. Amen. If you would pray with me, the prayer of illumination. There is no slide for the prayer of illumination, but I know it's in the bulletin. So if you grab your bulletin and pray with me, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. You may be seated. It's one of those days. Steve and Drew and Alex got here and there was no sound whatsoever. Nothing was working, and we realized that there was an update, and then I started announcements and I heard feedback, and so I'm a little on edge, but here's the good news. The Holy Spirit is not on edge, knew this was coming, and is seeking to glorify Christ. So I am thankful for that this morning as we pray. We continue in Micah chapter 4, finishing the course of the book of Micah that we started a ways back. But sometimes when you start a puzzle, maybe you're a family that puzzles. We're not. We bought a puzzle this summer to put together. It is still sealed in the box if you want to borrow it. We had great hopes. It was a national park puzzle. It was like, this would be awesome. We never did it. But sometimes when you do a puzzle, you empty it out. And if you're anything like our family, it can be a bit daunting. And you have to start arranging things. We're going through the book of Micah. And the words and the texts and the prophecies and the oracles can be a bit overwhelming. So, if your strategy is like ours, where do you start putting a puzzle together? You get everything right side up, and then you do the outside, right? You can find the flat pieces. No, some people are saying, no, that's not a good strategy. I haven't opened a puzzle in a long time, but so I've been told. My daughter does it this way. You do the outside, and then you start filling in the inside. Maybe you put piles by colors or what you think is in there. Last week, we did the outside. Micah 4, 1 through 5. The frame of the picture of what God is doing. Now, as we work through chapters 4 and chapters 5, we see different oracles. There are actually 4 different oracles that we're doing today. So I won't have a 3-point sermon. I will have a 4-point sermon. Wild and crazy, I know. But this morning, we are going to start to fill in this picture of those last days when the Lord will be exalted, His name will be hallowed, and the nations will enjoy the Lord. And we're starting to see, how will that come? Because we don't know. And often, I was texting with some people, that we are so caught up in our cultural moments that we can miss the work of redemption that God is doing. If you are a student of church history, you will see that every generation has had crises of faith that they have had to work through to be able to understand what is going on, whether it be gross immorality, whether it be wars, whether it be suffering. They have had to say, what is going wrong? Why is this happening? And if they only focused on that area, they would miss the forest that was surrounding us. My big idea today is this. Today's despair, today's suffering, today's struggle, today's heartbreak, whatever you put in there, is never greater than the hope of a gracious God. Because if we only look at the challenge that we face here and now, in our cultural moments, in what we're experiencing as a family, as an individual, as a nation, as a world, if we focus so much on that, we will miss the story of redemption and hope that God is working in our midst. So what I want to do today is I want to help you step back from that tree that is right here so you can see the forest that surrounds you that is glorious. And maybe behind that forest, there's a majestic mountain of the Lord. And you can see the nations that are being gathered there, where God's truth will be proclaimed and God's peace will be experienced and known. And you'll be like, okay, I can put one foot in front of the other because the grace of God that I have, this moment in despair, is never greater than the hope of a gracious God. So part of this puzzle that we're putting together in the upper left-hand corner, you have enough pieces together and you say, I think this is a king. It's actually an eternal king that we're going to start to put those pieces together. And then this bottom part that we're going to do, it looks like it could be a city. It's actually a peaceful city that we'll start to see. Put those pieces together. And then you're going to see, up in the upper right-hand corner, this is a rescued people. And then finally, a conquering kingdom. But next week, and you can go look at chapter 5, there's a shepherd right in the middle. A shepherd born in Bethlehem that will gather his people, and who is that king, who will bring his people into that city, who will conquer sin and death, who will wipe away every tear. But that's next week. Actually, that's 2 weeks from now. I don't want to get too far. We're going to look at this one here. Getting excited. So let's look at this first one, this eternal king that Micah sets before us. Let's look here in chapter 4. As you know, as we look back, if you remember, the story of Micah and what's happening in Micah is a dreary, bleak, discouraging picture. Look back at chapter 1. Just keep your finger there in 4. But go back to chapter 1, verse 12. At the end of there, it says, all of this is, you're going to weep and you're going to roll in the dust and you're going to be stripped naked and shameful. Why? At the end of verse 12, disaster has come down from the Lord. Where? To the gates of Jerusalem. If you know the story of redemption as it's told in the Old Testament, the people have been unfaithful to their faithful God, and Jerusalem is about to be sacked. It's about to be conquered. And the people will be scattered and afflicted, and they will be powerless before the barbarian armies that will sack them. Like sheep without a shepherd, the glory of Jerusalem will be a faded memory. And now there is only in the city disaster, pain, and affliction. The sin of Israel, God's people who were warned and taught and chided and wooed and encouraged, yet they did not listen, they did not hear. And now God is about to send them into exile for their sin. But Micah says, it will not always be this way. It will not always be as bleak as it is in this moment, as disastrous, as discouraging, as despairing. And he gives them a picture. He gives them his first oracle in verse 6 and 7, this beautiful picture. For in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame. I want you to picture what God is doing and what he's promising. I will bring the lame, and I will gather those who have been cast off, and those who have been, I am afflicted. The lame, I will make a remnant. Those who are cast off, a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. A day is coming where the God who has sent them into exile will gather them back together. The people of God will be gathered who were once cast off in affliction, and they will be preserved and become a great nation who, not because of their strength, but because of the strength of their God. No longer will enemies triumph over God's people. No longer will sin and rebellion destroy them. For God's truth will abound and His reign will be supreme. His kingdom will be a universal kingdom. Notice we saw last week, maybe towards the top of the page, maybe on the left-hand column, we see in verse 2, many nations will flow to the house of the mountain of the Lord, to the one true God. And then verse 3, it says, He shall judge between many people and decide disputes for strong nations that are far away right now. They will be gathered and brought together. And He will gather a people for Himself, not just from the 12 tribes, but from all the nations who have been wounded and afflicted and scattered by sin. This was a theme all throughout the prophets. You begin to see this worldwide work of God, as it always was planned in the beginning, that the offspring of Abraham would bless all the nations, that would be the Savior. Zechariah 14:9 says, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth." He won't be just a little tribal deity in this little piece of land just east of the Mediterranean. On that day, the Lord will be one in His name. One. The Lord will be universal. And this kingdom, brothers and sisters, has already been established. We know the story. We benefit from hindsight as we open up the pages of all God's Word. When the reign of sin and death was overthrown at the cross, Jesus, the good shepherd who we will see prominently coming up in Micah, laid down His life to gather His sheep from the four corners of the earth and bring them into one people, one flock under one shepherd. This kingdom was inaugurated outside of Jerusalem. When Jesus said this, "And when I am lifted up from the earth," and He's foreshadowing the cross here, but we understand that His inauguration was not in a palace in Buckingham or in Parliament or in the steps of Congress. His inauguration was on a hill outside of Jerusalem, where He paid the penalty for the sins of His people to redeem them out of the sin and bondage and despair of all the world because of sin. And He says, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to Myself." You could even say all types of people. The cross of Christ has redeemed for Him a people once held in sin's bondage. Jews and Gentiles, men and women, educated and simple, wealthy and poor, every tribe, tongue, people, and language, all belonging to one King. Ocean Park, we must set our hearts on Christ's eternal kingship. Because if we focus on the despair of our present current moment, we will lose hope. We need to see what Jesus has done, is doing, and what He will do. Because it's very easy in our little corner of the world, in our little lives, when things get big and we get little, that we can get discouraged and lose hope. But we must remember we have a King who is eternal. And Micah is declaring not only to the people of God in Jerusalem, but to all God's people who have come to know and love the promises of God in Christ, that Lord's future kingdom is already here, and it's not yet what it will be. A kingdom that is not dependent upon the ability of the lame and the afflicted and the scattered to get our act together, but a kingdom whose king laid down his life so that enemies could become friends. Orphans could be adopted and called precious daughters and sons, where the bitterness of sin could be traded for the sweetness of the grace of God. And this is the eternal reign of Jesus. And we see these words, it's an incredible transformation. These people that are lame and scattered and afflicted, this little remnant of Jews is about to be sent into exile in a foreign land under a foreign king. But Micah is saying, a day is coming when the enemy will not have the last word. When the oppressor, when the those who breathe out blasphemies, those who attack the kingdom of God, they will be defeated. And the Lord will gather a multilingual, multi-ethnic, multinational, multi-personality, multi-perspective, multi-political people who are preserved and protected under the reign of an almighty king over all the earth. Amen. We need that vision because the despair of our current moment, of our current experience, is never greater than the grace of our God in Christ. We need to remember this because it's easy to forget. So remember, we got the upper left-hand corner, putting the pieces together, and we see a king. Oh, that's a good thing. I need a king. I need somebody who loves me and protects me. Then we begin to see this second oracle, a peaceful city. Not only will God gather his sheep from the corners of the earth and from amongst the nations, but he was going to give them a home, a place where they can belong. A place, as it earlier in verse 4 says, no one will make them afraid. Look at verse 8. Oh, you, oh, daughter or tower of the flock, oh, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come. Kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. Micah gives three names to Jerusalem. The first one is the tower of the flock. Shepherds will use towers, and this is a shepherd tower in 1923, and I'm assuming this is a shepherd. And what they would do is the shepherds would use these towers, and they would go to the top of this watchtower, and so they could see potential predators way in the distance. And also, they could see thieves that were coming in to steal their sheep. So they'd have one of the shepherds up there who would alert the other sheep, and they would be protected. So Micah says tower of the flock, but then he also says Ophel. Now that's the Hebrew word, but you might have a translation, Ohil. It's a hill. And this is before Jerusalem was the city of David. It belonged to the Jebusites, and they had a stronghold here on this hill. And David took the stronghold, took the city, and began to turn the tide in Jerusalem, only for Solomon to come and build the temple. And so Micah is looking back at a time when the glory was in Jerusalem. And then you see a third title that he says, O daughter of Jerusalem. A word that denotes stability. A nurturing community where its people enjoy the absence of war and the goodness of the land. So you have a tower, which is Jerusalem, would be a place of safety. The hill would be a place of security. O daughter of Jerusalem, a place of nourishment. But as the people are hearing this oracle, do not describe Jerusalem. Because the barbarian hordes are literally at the gate ready to knock them in. And God's people are afflicted and scattered and lame. But here's where the promise of the gospel comes in, where God to His people says, there will be a day when you are safe and you are secure and you nourish again. This is all back verse, what is it, verse 4, sitting under the shade of the fig tree and the shade of the vine, which take long time to grow and to flourish. Not only would the Lord gather His flock, but He would lead them to a transformed Jerusalem, to that city of David where no one would make them afraid. Though they know the armies are at the gates and that their sin has resulted that there would have heaps of ruin, Jerusalem would become, because of the lying prophets and the cannibalistic leaders, David's city, which is about to be destroyed by their sin, would be restored by the grace of their God. A city that in chapter 3 we see would be plundered by the enemies would be protected by the one faithful, true leader who loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and loved his neighbor as himself. Because he sits on David's restored throne, the city would once again thrive. This is a picture of what God will do when Christ returns. A day when the former glory of Jerusalem is realized. Today we see the effects of sin that ravage and divide and destroy. But a day is coming where a king will sit on David's throne with a united people from every corner of the earth. The great shepherd king, son of David, the great shepherd king, will sit on that throne. We see this in Revelation, and I've had Revelation on my mind, and we'll keep popping in and out. Revelation chapter 5, where Mike talked about this plan of redemption that God was about to unroll, but nobody could accomplish it. And they cried in heaven because they knew no one was worthy. But Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who? The roots of Jesse. That one who is descendant from David has conquered so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals." Further on in Revelation 21, I think we read this last week, we talked about this. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city." What city? A new Jerusalem. A transformed Jerusalem. A purified Jerusalem. A Jerusalem that had been restored to its former glory and so much more. Coming down out of heaven from God. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." A day is coming. In that day, Micah declares, the Lord will gather his people into the city of God. And God's people will be safe and secure and nourished. Because King Jesus, the great descendant of David, has paid for their sin and wiped away their tears and given them white robes, his righteousness, that they can dwell with God in his city. We need to remember that. We need to see that king who's coming. We need to see that city, that place where God dwells with his people, because today's despair, whether you live 500 years ago or you're listening to this on the internet in 200 years and I am long gone, whatever despair, whatever discouragement, whatever suffering overwhelms you, is never greater than the hope that we have in the grace of God in Jesus. We need to see this king. We need to see this city. But we also need to see a people. A people who have been rescued. Now, as you're reading through this, and I think probably as Micah is hearing this, they're like, or the people are hearing Micah, they're probably thinking, oh, these words are too good to be true. How can such promises come to pass when our enemies are mounted against us? Look at them and look at us. How can such a glorious promise come to pass when the brokenness of this world seems overwhelming? Here's where Micah's third oracle comes in. Verse 9, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? That pain seizes you like a woman in labor? Simultaneously, Micah's words are condemning them and exhorting them, encouraging them, pushing them on. It's condemning them because you have no reason to cry the tears of hopelessness unless you have lost sight of the King who is your one true God. Unless you have forgotten that your ruler's ways are good. Micah's words sting for despair of God's people stems from the fact that we have forgotten the one true God. And we have turned to worthless idols. And so what we must ask ourselves in the middle of this despair, there is lament. Let me just clarify. Christians lament because we see a broken world that's ugly, it's painful, and that's overwhelming. And we look to heaven, to the one who alone can solve our problem. And we say, how long, O Lord? How long will people die? How long will people be oppressed? How long will your name be trampled and not hallowed? And we lament the reality of sin in the world. We should weep. It should, when you see these things, there should be a level of righteous anger because this is not the way the world is supposed to be. The kind of thing when Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, it says he was indignant because he sees how sin has broken the world. And we should lament and turn to only one who can handle that. So that's laments. But sometimes we see the brokenness of this world and we get angry and we lash out at the wrong people, at the wrong thing. We turn to other things other than the one true God to be able to take control, to fix the problem. My enemy's not going to change, so I'm going to lash out at my enemy. I'm going to punish my enemy. I am going to get vengeance on my enemy. So we must ask ourselves, is our despair coming because the troubles in our life have caused us to take our lives off of Jesus and to put them on other things, whether it be good things or worthless things? You see, we can have idols that are wood and stone, or idols that are comfort or pleasure, vice, all bad things. And we can also make our family our idol, our religion our idol, our wealth, our wisdom, our special knowledge, our Gnosticism, if you will. We know the real truth, and all those people are dummies out there. There's Gnosticism running rampant in our world right now. And those are times when our despair causes us to take our eyes off Jesus. And the words of Micah should convict us and say, is your king dead? Is Jesus dead? And we should, every single one, know he is alive. Is our counselor been tricked? Has he perished? No, no, no. And this is where Micah's words should exhort us. Because we know we have a faithful king who, I want you to do this. Keep your finger here, but go to the end of Micah, at the end of chapter 7. Chapter 7, verses 18, 19, and 20. Beautiful, beautiful words. We have in 18 a king who pardons iniquities and forgives sin. Anybody got an amen for that? There we go. I'm going to need a little help here. Wish I had some. We have a compassionate king, verse 19, who casts our sin into the depth of the sea. Amen? Amen. We have a promise-keeping God who shows, verse 20, who shows faithfulness and steadfast love to his people. Amen? Do you need forgiveness? Do you need compassion? Do you need the promises of God to be fulfilled in his faithfulness? Because we, time and time again, are unfaithful. We are prone to wander, Lord. We feel it, prone to lead the God I love. We sing in Come Thou Fount. Oh boy, is your king dead? No. Is your counselor perished? No. Then wipe those tears away and trust the kindness and the goodness and the grace of our God. And put your seatbelt on, boys and girls, because it's about to get worse. This is what Micah says. He continues, verse 10. Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. The Lord tells Judah, and if we're listening, not to the prosperity people, but we're listening to Jesus. He says, boys and girls, keep your hands and your feet inside the vehicle because it's going to get rough. We're going to go through the valley and you're going to be thankful for that seatbelt. You might want some more shocks on your car, but it's going to be difficult. But listen, where we're going is breathtaking. And it will be worth the jostling and the bouncing and a little bit of the fear. He's telling us things are going to go from bad to worse. And the safety and security of Jerusalem, of our former home, we're going to lose that. And then he says you're going to go through a dangerous open places where thieves and predators will see you. But listen, I'm the one, I'm in charge. And then you'll be held captive in a foreign land, living under a foreign king. But the humiliation and exile of our sin is no match for the grace of our God. As Drew and Alex led us this morning, our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. New every morning. And I can't remember everything else. Strong. Our sins, they are many. His mercies are more. Look at the end of verse 10. Even though I lead you out of Jerusalem, out of the safety and security of where you feel most comfortable, out through the open places, to the foreign land under a foreign king in Babylon. And Babylon is not just that city in the Old Testament. Babylon is every kingdom that stands opposed to the heavenly kingdom. It started in Babel, in Babylon, and in Babylon in Revelation. It's every city, society. It is the world that is opposed to the kingdom of God. But he says, listen, you're going to go to Babylon, the end of verse 10. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Judah's former life of injustice and violence, greed and false piety blinded them to God's truth and led them far from home. But here's where the grace of God comes in. They were never beyond the reach of God's grace. And I am so thankful for that. as long as we have breath in our lungs, the grace of God will sustain us. And beyond that. He humbled them and purified them. He redeemed them from their sin and He brought them home. God loved them too much to not punish their sin, but He loved them too much to leave them into exile. The sin that led them into exile also led them into the arms of God's grace. Despair should not be in the hearts of God's people. Because we have a good and a living King, and we need to remember that in times when we forget, when they overwhelm us. His promises He has never forsaken. On the night of His crucifixion, Jesus told His disciples that He was going to prepare a place for them. He was leaving, and they couldn't come. And they didn't understand. Where are you going? Peter said, I'd like to go through too. Why can't I come with you? And Jesus says, no. I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice in these cultural moments that the disciples even had. You'll be sorrowful, but Jesus says your sorrow will turn into joy. Amen? In the same words of Micah, Jesus used, when a woman is giving birth, it gets difficult. So I'm told. I was there, but I didn't feel it. She has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you, the 12, and you who believe on account of what the 12 had given, you have sorrow now, you have struggle now, you have pain. But I will see you again, Jesus says. And He says, it's a promise. Your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy away from you. Later on in the chapter, He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, suffering, difficulty. But take heart. I have overcome the world. That's the picture we need to have when the despair of the moment feels like it will overwhelm us. Because our perspective is limited. Our understanding is shallow. Our vision is narrow. We have sorrow, we leap and weep and lament, but we are not forsaken. A day is coming when Jesus will gather His people. A new exodus is coming when we will leave this world of sin into the new heavens and new earth that God is doing. And we need to remember that today's despair is never greater than the hope of a gracious God. We see this King and we see this peaceful city where God's people dwell with Him, and we have a place, we belong there. We have a seat at His table. The food is going to be unbelievable and the music wonderful, and we're going to work and lose our track of time because we're enjoying our productivity and work, and we'll sing and dance and make beautiful worship for our one true God. And then we have a conquering kingdom. This final oracle is one that looks beyond the despair of today and sees the unfading glory of God. But again, the picture is bleak where we are now, where God's people were at this moment in redemption. They're small and powerless against the Assyrians' army, whose commander, Sennacherib, was called King of the Universe. And if you have a commander in your army who decides to name himself King of the Universe, could you please suggest a better, more humble name? Because, like, it's really not good to be like, Lord, I know you're King of the Universe, but I'm going to go by that too. That's never a good idea. But Sennacherib, he was King of the Universe, so he thought, until he showed up in Jerusalem. And their power was used to humiliate. Notice verse 11. Now many nations are assembled against you.
Scholars say this many nations is all the mercenaries that Assyria used to conquer. Many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled, and let her eyes gaze upon Zion. We don't pick this up right away, but these are explicit taunts that Sennacherib and the Assyrian mercenaries were throwing at Israel. They were filled with scorn and malice and spite. They would treat Jerusalem as a woman who is publicly stripped and violated in front of everyone. This is the picture that Micah is giving them. The intention of these armies was to defile the temple of God and then gloat over it, because Israel said, this is the one true God that we serve. But they had no idea who they were messing with. Verse 12, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand His plan, that He has gathered them as sheaves to be the threshing floor. God is bringing the nations of the world into a trap where He will thresh them. Israel's power was not found in the strength of her army or the heights of her walls. Israel's power was in the power and understanding of her covenant God. He was gathering Assyria for their judgments. Assyria was a pawn in His ultimate plan. For He alone is the only King of the universe. And therefore, Micah is calling God's people here in Micah and all of God's people in eternity to have great confidence. Notice verse 13, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron and make your hooves bronze. This mighty heifer, it's really not all that mighty in our culture, but back in the day, this is a mighty heifer. You shall beat in pieces many peoples and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. God would infuse His people with such power to break free from the powers of darkness and tyranny of injustice. Later on in the book of Kings, we read of the Assyrian army. The night before their invasion, during the siege, 185,000 Assyrians were struck down and sent back to Assyria. But that's not all the fulfillment of this prophecy, because the prophecy has an immediate fulfillment, but it also has a fulfillment that is yet to come. It is the promise that every earthly power who oppresses and abuses will be defeated. Earthly powers who suppress truth and perpetuate evil will be toppled. Earthly leaders who accumulate riches and treasures for themselves and their glory at the cost of their people and the nations will be plundered. The nations that live in rebellion today against the real master of the universe will be defeated in the day of the Lord that Micah was looking forward to. Mr. Mark, the nations of the world who live in rebellions against time, God, they live for a moment and they breathe out violence. They manufacture sorrow. They exploit the vulnerable. They live for their glory. They seek their comfort. They pursue their name. But the people of this world have the power, and they have the power to plunder and destroy. But their riches cannot save them that they take. Their treasures that they steal cannot defend them. They will be humiliated, and the Lord will be honored. Mike read in Revelation 19, a day when the enemies of God will be silenced. Those who have strived for supremacy of a foreign god and rival kingdoms will be defeated. Every prophet who deceived will be cast into the pit. Every rival king who rebelled against the Lord will be cast into the fire. Every threat they uttered, every abuse they perpetuated, every person they oppressed will face the perfect justice of our Lord. And Revelation is telling us, and has told every generation of Christians since the first century, do not fall for the lies of the false prophets. Do not bend the knee to the beast, which is the kingdoms and the nations of this world. Do not follow in the ways of the great prostitute and sell out your faith. But trust the Lord, even if it costs you your life, because there is one who is greater. Revelation 19 says this. Mike read this, but I'm going to repeat it. As this war is going on, you see in heaven a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, all who have trusted in the promises of God in Christ, and the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Can you imagine? I've been to conferences where there's 5,000 or 6,000 and we're singing hymns, and it's amazing. Can you imagine when the people of God, out the generations, are assembled together in the new heavens and new earth and they sing? Man, they're not going to need guitars. It's going to be the most amazing singing. Roar of many waters, the peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns." No matter what Sennacherib did, no matter what the nations of this world do now, let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. For God has brought His people from the corners of the earth into His city and brought us as His table. And His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. As we see this vision of this king and this city and this people and the final victory that we have in Christ, let us not grow weary in doing good. We can trust Jesus. And obey Jesus. He knows what He's doing. He knows everything you are facing and everything you're about to face when you walk through those doors. And He says, "You can trust me. The tears that you will cry, the despair that you feel will almost overtake you, is never too great for the grace of God." Look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him to redeem His people, never despised the shame of the cross, but He faithfully continued to bring us into His kingdom, and He is coming again to make all things new. Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we pray that we can see the truth of this reality in a world that often seems so wrong. May we have hope, a hope that overcomes and cling to it when the rain comes down and the floods come up. In the name above all names, we pray, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.